I'd like to ask you if you'd take God's word and go with me to the book of 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter number 4. If you'll remember before Christmas, we were studying these chapters together. We've looked at 1 Timothy chapter 1, 2, and 3. And we understand that the Apostle Paul is exhorting his son in the faith, Timothy, who he has left at Ephesus, with the responsibility of leading, pastoring, shepherding this congregation. And he gives us a very important and central theme for this entire epistle in chapter 3 and verse number 15. When he said, but if I tarry long, in other words, if it is a while before you see me, I want you to know the purpose of this letter is that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. He's not talking to a young boy about sitting up straight, not passing notes, not chewing gum in church. He's talking about what you are to believe and how you are to behave, how you are to conduct yourself as a believer, and how the church is to behave and conduct itself. And so with that theme in mind, he moves forward into the fourth chapter, having dealt with the threat of false teachers in chapter 1, and dealing with, in chapter 2, with the priority of prayer. The role of women in the church is discussed in chapter 2. The church offices are discussed in chapter 3, and now we come to the fourth chapter, and he's dealing with the apostasy that will come. The apostasy. Apostasy deals with a departing, a moving away from the truth. Let's read it together in verse number 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourish up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Paul here in this fourth chapter is warning Timothy of the coming apostasy. And I want you to see in verse number 1 that as he issues this warning, he is not just some alarmist who is out here. He's not trying to stir up a controversy. He's not looking for a fight. He is speaking with authority, and it is a greater authority than the authority of man. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 1. Now the Spirit speaketh. The Spirit speaketh. You'll note here that the word Spirit is capitalized. He's not speaking of a Spirit. He's speaking of the Spirit. He's speaking of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God is moving the Apostle Paul. He is inspiring him to record these words and to write this epistle to Timothy. And Paul, as an apostle, definitely has authority, but his authority comes from the Holy Spirit of God, who has called him and who has enabled him and equipped him to be an apostle. And as he is speaking, he is not speaking his own opinion. He's not speaking Baptist jargon. He is speaking no other church jargon. He is speaking the Word of God. He is speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit speaketh. He speaks with authority. And that authority does not only apply to Timothy 2,000 years ago. That authority applies to you and I today. If we call ourselves Christians, if we say that the Bible is our sole authority for matters of faith and practice, which is what we adhere to here, then we understand that there is authority in this admonition. He speaks with authority. Then notice the Bible said the Spirit speaketh expressly. He speaks with clarity. He does not want to be unclear. He wants to be certain that we understand that there is a clear and present danger. He said, in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. We also read in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that in the last days, perilous times shall come. But we believe we're living in the last days. We're living in the latter times. But Paul's admonition here to Timothy was just as applicable to him in his day as it is to us in our day. In the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. This is the apostasy. This is a falling away from the truth. And we see it taking place all the time. Everybody with a book and a blog and a better idea wants to play like little kids in a laboratory with the church. Let's try this for a while. If that doesn't work, let's try this. Let's see if this will work. Well, let's read the latest trends. Let's take another survey. Find out what it is that people want. Well, maybe if we sloughed off a little bit on this teaching and emphasized this aspect, and maybe if we, you know, if we had a professional entertainment team and we did all those things that would appeal to people, well, we would be able to reach the masses. Well, perhaps you are reaching the masses, but what are you reaching the masses with? Bill Hybels, who is credited as leading the seeker-sensitive church movement, the pioneer of it all, said years and years after that movement started, he said, what we've produced are shallow Christians at best who have no understanding of the local New Testament church, no commitment to Christ, no intention of tithing, no intention of serving the Lord. They're like consumers who want to go to Burger King and have it their way. And unfortunately, that's the kind of philosophy that is in many churches today. There's a falling away from the truth. It seems like everything and anything has become acceptable. We've forsaken pulpits and now we've got couches. We look like we're trying to reproduce the Oprah Winfrey show. We're giving people little seminars and stories to make them feel emotionally better about themselves, but no spiritual truth to which they can guide their lives. A falling away. The three contributing factors that are listed here to this falling away, you read of them in verse number 1. He says, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. That's factor number 1. Doctrines of devils, that's factor number two. Speaking lies, that's factor number three. You see what we find here, seducing spirits. We find doctrines of devils and we find treacherous teachers, those who proclaim that they're telling the truth, but they're not telling the truth, they're lying to us. They're lying to us. You know, with a nice thick head of hair and a big white toothy grin, telling us that we can have our best life now. Every day's a Friday. Don't you wish that were true? But it's not. You go in the hospital. You go to the chemotherapy ward. You go to the oncology center. You go to the nursing home. You tell them to have their best life now. They don't need to feel better. They want to know the truth of the Word of God so they can have a hope and an everlasting home, so they can know that their sins are forgiven. They are washed in the blood of the Lamb. They don't give a rip about what kind of cars in the driveway anymore, or what kind of clothes they have, or what exciting things the church has next for them. What they need is the truth of the Word of God. It's the truth. Seducing spirits. John wrote, and he said in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many," may I say it again, "many false prophets are gone out into the world." Try the spirits. Understand that just because it sounds good and it looks good and it feels good doesn't mean it's good. They're seducing spirits. They're obviously appealing, or they would not seduce people. The Bible speaks of the end days and the strong delusion that will be sent, and tells us that the deception will be so strong, if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived. That's why we're majoring on this theme of continue this year. In 2016, as we come to our 75th anniversary in May, as we examine our own doctrine and teaching, we want another generation to know what we believe and why it is that we believe it, so they won't make irresponsible posts on Facebook that says, "I don't think you really need to go to church," like some do. Or say, "Well, you know, that conviction, that teaching, that's just a tabernacle thing." No, it's not just a tabernacle thing. It's a Bible thing. May God in heaven help us. Seducing spirits. Doctrines of devils, false doctrines that say everything's okay. Everything's all right. You're going to be just fine. No, you're not going to be just fine. You're a sinner and you need a Savior. That's why Jesus came. Now, if you believe Him and trust Him, have your sins forgiven, everything is going to be just fine. Doctrines of devils. And then these treacherous teachers, they speak lies. They're teaching lies in hypocrisy. They have no intention. They have no intention of doing anything they tell somebody else to do. Now, in Paul's day, asceticism was a doctrine that was taught. This is, you can't have anything to do with the flesh or any fleshly thing, because it's all matter is evil. And so stay away from it. Therefore, they were forbidding, in verse 3, to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats. Do I need to go into details here? Forbidding to marry? Commanding to abstain from meats? The largest church membership in Catawba County has this doctrine. Forbidding their leaders to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, thinking that by doing so, they will attain a level of Christianity that is higher and higher and higher. You read of the old monks who used to go live up on a hill like hermits, and one lived on a pole for 33 years. They had to send food and water to him. He didn't want to touch anything wicked, and so he lived on a pole for 33 years. What did he do for God in 33 years? Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, and teaching error. And the error was noted for us in verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. You see, there's a falling away. And this falling away is due to the seducing spirits of the age, the doctrines of devils which pervert the truth of God's word, and the teachers who speak lies. And so we might think to ourselves, what are we to do? The Spirit has spoken expressly that this is going to happen. Well, he also gives us the answer. Look in verse number 3 again. He said, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the, what's the word? Truth. If there's error, you meet the error with what? With truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Again, in verse 4, he is giving them the truth. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. He talked about the error. Now he speaks of the truth. Verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Here's the answer. We need good ministers of Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to talk to you about this evening. A good minister of Jesus Christ. You say, well, Pastor, I hope you need to prop a big mirror up in front of you. No, thank you. It's kind of scary when I see myself. I know I'm talking to me, but I want you to understand I'm talking to you also. Because we are all ministers of the gospel. The Bible says that God hath committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry. Now, therefore, we are what? Ambassadors for Christ. We're his representative. We are his ministers. And he has committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. And so I want to be a good minister. Do you want to be a good minister? I've only got one shot at this. I don't want to blow it. I slammed my hand on the pulpit and broke my cufflink. What do you think about that? I don't want to be, you know, if I'm going to play ball, I don't want to be a mediocre ball player. I want to be a good ball player. If I'm going to get in the game, I just don't want to be content to be in the game. I want to be a contributing factor on the team. I want to be the best I can be. Do you want to be the best you can be? Do you want to be a good minister of Jesus Christ? There are three things that we'll find here about a good minister. Number one, we're going to look at his exhortation. Number two, we're going to look at his exercise. Number three, we're going to look at his example. Let's look first of all at his exhortation. His exhortation. And what is that speaking of? That is speaking of his ministry in the Word. What he is teaching. What he is proclaiming. Remember, if there's error, error is countered by what? Truth. I think sometimes in raising our children, we've taken this philosophy that if we can place them in a bubble where there are no evil influences, we can protect them from all outside evil influences, that we will eventually bring them up to a certain level of Christian living where they will be able to thrive in the world and withstand all evil. And I do believe we ought to protect our children. But I think that's a flawed philosophy. Because I believe what the Bible teaches very clearly is that we ought to equip our children with the truth so that they can counter error with truth. The Bible says that they are like arrows in the hands of the mighty man. We're fashioning them. And we're giving them over to the Lord, and He is shooting those arrows where He wants to shoot them. And the Bible says they will contend with their enemy in the gates. It's not that they're separated like those monks on a pole. It's not like they're separated from civilization. It's not like you and I are to separate from civilization. No, we are to be engaging the culture in which we live, but we're to be engaging it with the truth of God's Word. Now, lest we muddy the waters at all, we need to understand that while we're engaging the culture, we are called unto Christ to be separated unto Him from the world. But we must equip our children. We must equip our own people with the truth. And this is what he's admonishing Timothy to do. In other words, can I just put it to you very simply? Preach the word. Just preach the word. I can see Timothy. He said, man, you know, this person's falling away. This person's falling away. What am I going to do? What am I going to do, Paul? I tell you what you're going to do, Timothy. You're going to preach the truth so they won't be carried away by error. Put the brethren in remembrance of these things. Thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. What is it? What is it you want me to do? Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. He said, listen, just preach the word and keep preaching the word. Don't add to it. Don't take from it. Don't diminish it. Don't dilute it. Preach the word of God. We find that the word of God is sufficient. It is sufficient. In 2 Timothy 3:15, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The scripture is sufficient to bring people to salvation. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The scripture is sufficient for transformation. It will furnish you throughly. It will bring you to maturity. It will furnish you to the point where you come behind in nothing. You have everything you need in the Scripture, and the Scripture will transform your life. It is sufficient for exhortation. It is to be preached. The Scripture is sufficient. And so, Timothy, keep preaching the word. Colossians 1:28, speaking of the Lord Jesus, it said, whom we preach. We preach the message of Christ. What is the Bible? What is the word of God? It is the word of Christ. Who is Jesus? He is the word. It said, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect, complete, mature, in Christ Jesus. Colossians 1:28. Just preach the Bible. Preach the truth. You say we've got seducing spirits? How do we counter that? With the spirit of truth. You say we've got doctrines of devils? How do we counter that? With the doctrines of truth. We've got lying, hypocritical teachers? How do we counter that? With truthful teachers who don't speak lies, but speak the truth. They're not just looking for acceptance of men. They don't want to just be patted on the back. They want to tell the truth of God's word. He used the phrase here, nourished up, in the words of faith and of good doctrine. It means to be brought up. It means to be trained. It means to have skill. You know, it's our responsibility to bring up the next generation, to nourish them up in the word of truth, so that they don't go off and make some crazy statement like that. The one I quoted earlier or referenced earlier, where they don't value their opinion over the truth of God's word, but they develop a conviction, not a preference, based on truth. And we must nourish them up in the word of God. And that is a continuous responsibility. It is responsibility first given to parents in the home. It is responsibility given to the church to teach the truth of God's word. And it is a continual process. And there are days when you feel like, hey, maybe I'm starting to see a little light here. And then there are days of great discouragement. But you just keep on preaching the truth, because it is the truth that will get the job done. His exhortation. Let's look secondly at his exercise. His exhortation is important, but his exercise is just as important. Verse 7, but refuse profane and old wives' fables. And exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Now there's lots of temptations coming your way, Timothy. For example, these old wives' fables. And by the way, you can read 1 and 2 Timothy, and you'll read time and time again where Paul tells him what to avoid and what to refuse. And there are all kinds of snares out here that can sidetrack us from the ministry. Preachers are very famous for this, trying to pastor everybody else's church and find out what's going on in everybody else's church. Listen, we got enough going on in our own. We don't need to worry about what's going on in anybody else's. It's funny that we call ourselves independent Baptists, but we really don't practice that. We've got our own denominational structure and our own hierarchy we have to answer to, and if we don't please them, then we're on the outs, and that's the way it is. You know what Paul would say about that? A very profound word. Baloney. Baloney. We answer to Christ. We answer to the Lord Jesus. Refuse profane and old wives' fables. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. What we're speaking about here really is in his exercise is his pursuit. What is it he's after? What is it he's after? Being accepted? Being well loved? Having 10,000 friends on Facebook? 5,000 followers on Twitter? Is that what we're after? What is our pursuit? The Bible says godliness ought to be our pursuit. Godliness. Godliness. Being what we preach. Now, none of us are, and especially me. But we should strive. We should pursue godliness. That is the pursuit of the good minister. To exercise thyself means to train, to discipline. There's no doubt Paul had in mind the athlete who trained and who worked to pursue the crown, the winner's prize, the accolades of victory, the fulfillment that it brought, the sense of accomplishment, no doubt, and how hard those athletes worked and trained and how they pursued in their training their goal. They may train for months and months for an event that was over in less than 10 seconds, but if they wanted to make the goal, they had to train. And here he's saying that we, as ministers of the gospel, should pursue godliness, to live a life that is holy and unblameable before the Lord. That should be our pursuit. Paul said that I may know him. The fact of the matter is, if we know Him, we'll be made like Him. As we spend time with Him and He conforms us to His image, then we'll have no trouble doing what we ought to do. Sometimes we get our checklist out and we say, all right, this is what I got to do. I got to be a good employee today. Well, I'm a Christian, ought to be the best employee in the company. I've got to be a good husband, or I've got to be a good wife, or I've got to be a good father, or I've got to be a good mother. I got all these things I got to do. And I've got to get my devotions done. I've got to read my devotions for the day, and I've got to pray, and I've got to witness and tell people about Jesus. And man, you can make a checklist of things that you ought to do ad nauseum. And if you look at that list constantly, what do you think about yourself is failure, 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 failure. But the truth of the matter is, if we're pursuing Christ and godliness is being formed in us, then we are going to be all that He desires for us to be in Him. He said, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. You don't have to make yourself a fisher of men. You don't have to whip yourself up into some frenzy and give yourself a great pep talk all the time to do it. You do need discipline. I understand that. But the fact of the matter is, if we spend time with Jesus, we'll see our life changed. And our manner of life will back up our message, His exercise, His pursuit, and then His profit, the profit of His pursuit. Look in verse 8, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. He said, it's profitable. It's profitable to be godly. It's profitable to follow Christ, to commune with Him, to spend time with Him, to make Him the pursuit of our lives. Nothing else. Just Him. It's profitable. And because it's profitable, what do? We labor and we suffer reproach. Hey, it's work, friends. It's discipline. It's a pursuit. And the devil will resist us. And it can be grueling at times. It can be tiring at times. And then we suffer reproach. Are we willing to take the reproach? The Bible said Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Hey, Moses, what are you doing? You want to be one of those Hebrews? You want to be identified with their God? Look at them. They're slaves. Look at what you got. You're in line to be the Pharaoh. You got all the money. You got it all. I'd want to be identified with these people. Not with Egypt. Why? Because I want to be identified with God. You're a fool, Moses. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. I'm a fool for Christ's sake. His exercise. And then lastly, we see His example. Look in verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity, in spirit, and faith, and purity. We see His exhortation. He used to preach the truth. He used to preach the power of the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of God, the doctrine of truth. And we see His exercise. He is to pursue godliness. He's to pursue the Lord Jesus Christ and see God work in his life and transform him. And then we see His example here in verse 12. The pattern that He sets. And the pattern that you and I are to set for a lost and dying world. We say we're Christians. You know, there's a lot of confusion about what that means. Some people think if you go to church, that makes you a Christian. I remember talking to one of my neighbors one time, and they said that they don't attend church, and obviously they know that we do, and they're almost a little bit defensive about it. We've never tried to make them feel defensive about it in any way, but in a conversation they had with us, They said, we don't go to church, but we're good people. We're Christians. I don't think they really truly understand what being a Christian really is. It's not adopting a set of beliefs. It's not going to a church. It's coming to a point where you acknowledge that you're a sinner and that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for you. You put your faith and trust in Him. You give Him your life, your all, and you're born again. The Spirit of God comes to dwell within you, and you are made a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It's not a religion. It is a relationship with a Savior. It is the life of God that is everlasting life. And out of a heart of love and devotion, we want to worship Him and obey Him. And we follow the Word of God. And the Word of God says to us that we should assemble ourselves together and serve Him through the local church. That's why we do what we do. And so there's confusion about what it is to be a Christian. And so He says to us, if we're going to be ministers, then we have to be the examples, the pattern for a lost and dying world. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? Think of it. If everybody gave like you gave, how would we be doing financially? If everybody served like you served, how would we be doing with our ministries? If everybody sang like you sang, what would our worship and our music be like? If everybody witnessed like you witnessed, what would our evangelism be? You say, well, truly, that pressure shouldn't be on us. Well, the Bible said we're to be an example to the believers. Are you still with me? We're to be an example. How are we to be an example? Well, first of all, in conduct. Look at it, please. Verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example to the believers in word and conversation, charity and spirit and faith and purity. That's conduct. The way we behave ourselves. The way we live our lives. In word. What comes out of these lips? Sometimes good things, sometimes things I'm not happy about. Out of the heart proceedeth these words. It's not what goes in the mouth, it's what comes out. Isaiah said, when I saw the Lord high and lifted up, he said, woe was me, for I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. Our words are important. Our conversation, that speaks of our way of life, our manner, our way of life, our spirit. You know, you can have the right position. Listen to me. You can have the right position and have the wrong spirit. I meet a lot of people who are Christians. I mean, they can tell you they're saved. But I mean, I'm telling you what, their spirit is not good. They look like they've taken a 3-day bath in pickle juice. Really? Nothing positive to say. Only negative. What kind of spirit do you have? And understand that the spirit that you have will either draw people to you or it will repel people. In faith. Do we believe God? Do we trust God? Oh, yeah, I believe God. Well, what about when you get the layoff notice? Or when you had a bad day at work, or somebody says something to you that you didn't like? Or you go through great trials in faith, in purity. Well, we live in a dirty world, don't we? It's hard to stay clean. That's why we have to stay in the presence of the Lord. We need the water of the Word to wash us and cleanse us. We need to make choices about our media that will keep us from the path of evil. Our conduct. But then not only our conduct, but look in verse 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. The word attendance here is actually a nautical term. It means to set a ship on a course. to set a ship on a course. And so we're dealing here with his example in his conduct, but in his course, in our course. Till I come, give attendance to what? To reading, exhortation, and to doctrine. He said, you need to read. You need to study. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, but rightly divides the word of truth, he says. Study as a workman. Read the Bible. Read the scripture. Read books that will help you understand the Bible and will speak to your soul and minister to you. Be a person who reads. That's what he's saying. And let me tell you, if you read no other book, there's only one I really want you to be concentrated on reading. That's this one. Read it. How many chapters do I have to read today? The Bible doesn't tell us that. There are lots of men who will tell you that. There are lots of programs that you can get involved in. But let's at least read it. Make a habit, a discipline of reading it. Exhortation. Telling somebody. I said to our Sunday school teachers, we're preparing for a lesson on baptism. Our goal should be that when you walk out of Sunday school from your class, that you could tell any person the significance and importance and biblical truth concerning baptism. Lots of people in our town are confused about that one. Are you equipped? Do you know? Can you go to the Bible? Can you exhort people? The message today about Nebuchadnezzar. It's not just for you to hear it, but it's for you to tell other people. Take them to the Word of God and speak to them. Doctrine. Knowing what we believe and why we believe it. So, in conduct, be an example. In our course, be an example. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. In other words, don't disdain it. Don't put it away. You know, don't be one of these people that leave your Bible in the car or, heaven forbid, on your seat and not pick it up again until Sunday. Don't neglect it. Don't pretend like it doesn't exist. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the prophecy of the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Be an example in your conduct, in your course. But then lastly, in your consecration. Look at verse 15. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself partially to them. Give thyself occasionally to them. Give thyself as you have time to them. Is that what the Bible says? Give yourself, say it with me, wholly to them. That thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. What's the next word? What is it? Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. He says, give yourself wholly to it. Give it out. Give yourself to it. Lock, stock, and barrel. Don't hold anything back. Give yourself completely to what God has given you to do. The church should not be something that you do with your spare time. You say, Pastor, I've got to work. I've got a family. Yes, you do. And God gave you a job and God gave you a family. And I don't want you to neglect them. But surely don't neglect the church. Give yourself wholly to it. Because the significance of your life as a believer is to fulfill what God has given you to do. That includes your job. That includes your family. But that certainly includes the work of the New Testament church. Give yourself wholly to them, he says. Meditate on these things, that thy profiting may appear to all. In other words, so they'll say, what happened to him? He's got a better attitude at work. He's just a sweeter guy than he used to be. He's always inviting me to church. She's not complaining about things like she used. What happened to them? There's something going on in their life that I want to know about. That thy profiting may appear to all. For in doing this, he says in the close of verse 16, thou shalt both save, deliver thyself, and them that hear thee. I remember I met a preacher one time. He told me where he was from, and there happened to be a famous athlete from that town. And I just said to him, just, you know, I was a teenager. I said to the preacher, I said, do you know old so-and-so? Well, yeah, I know him. I said, well, do you think he's a Christian? If he heard you preach, he probably isn't. Well, and after it was all over, I thought, I don't want to talk to any more preachers in this place. Now, I can get that way. Hopefully not with you, but at home. I don't want to have that spirit. And you don't want to have that spirit. I want to have the right spirit. I want to have the right message. Thank God I do. I believe. I know I do. I have it because it's biblical. And I want to keep preaching. But I want to have the right spirit. And I want to see a generation of people who are living in a time of such upheaval, where the moral fabric of our country is being ripped apart at the seams. I want them to have a foundation that is steadfast and sure, built upon the Word of God. So while we may say some shall depart from the faith, it will never be said all shall depart from the faith.